The Bible says that eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But it says that, but he has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And so there are things that we see by the Spirit of God, but vaguely as in a mirror, dimly as in a mirror. We don't see the full picture. And these last few weeks, we've been talking about living in the will of God. And we're going to kind of pick that up again today, but we're doing a bit of a tandem thing. I'm going to do half, and then I'm going to hand over to Sandy, and she's going to have to sort it all out after I've finished speaking, right? So we've got about 20 minutes here each. But before we start, this is our final message with you guys, and it's such a bittersweet time. I'm so glad we're all together, but, sad as well. And there's just one, if there's one thing that we want to just impart on you guys, it's just never, ever give up. Just never, ever stop serving Jesus. Just never. There is such a hope that is set before us that it is worth whatever you've got to go through to get there. And I'm going to just dive in from that perspective, and we'll work our way backwards if that's okay. And excuse this crackling. You will get new sound equipment and stuff in the future, I'm sure. But for now, we'll do. Hey, you can hear me? Everyone can hear me? Amen? Cool. Bible says in 1 John 3:2, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him." There is a future eternity for us that is so far above anything that we can even ask or dare to imagine. That is so glorious, that is so wonderful, that is laid up in eternity for us. Jesus in John 14, when he'd been betrayed and was about to be crucified, he said, "I'm going to my Father's house, and there's many mansions, and I'll come and receive you back to myself, that where I am, you might be also." It's God's desire that we should be with him. What's the matter? It's God's desire that we should be with him. That's better. Cool. But not just that we be with him, but as children of God, the Bible says that we will be like him. And I know that these are just words when you're hearing them now right in the service, because you haven't had time to think about the implication of what that means. But it is so huge, it is so vast. It is worth everything. It is worth that glory that is set before us is worth whatever it takes to get there. You say to me, "Chris, everything should be established by two or three witnesses, shouldn't it?" Yes, I'm glad you said that. 1 Corinthians 15. I encourage you to read this. It's really talking about the resurrection of the dead in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 49 is talking about the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Verses 48 and 49 reads as follows. "As was the man of dust," talking about Adam, because we've all been born in Adam, "as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly." Listen to this. "As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We shall be like him." You know, he teaches there in 1 Corinthians 15, that what you sow isn't what the same thing that you reap. You sow a seed. You don't get more seeds. You get an apple tree. You get whatever that was. This body will be sown in corruption. It'll be raised in incorruption. It'll be sown in dishonor. It'll be raised in glory. It'll be sown a natural body. It'll be raised a spiritual body. We will be like him. Philippians 3:21. "Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body." It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. We have an inheritance. Romans 8:16. Let me read this to you. Romans 8:16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That's what he said in 1 John. We are children of God. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But he carries on. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Not only are we going to be like God, we have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. It carries on in verse 19 and 21 of Romans 18. And it says the following: for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There is going to be a new heaven, and there is going to be a new earth. The day is coming when all that is seen will melt with fervent heat, and God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And the creation itself longs earnestly for the revealing of the sons of God. We have an inheritance that is beyond, it's in Ephesians 3:20, anything we can ask or imagine. It is so much more. And glory, there is a glory that is set before us. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth being compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. And the New King James says, in us, there is a glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a glory that is going to be revealed in you and to you. And there is an inheritance that is laid up before us. Of all creation, of all God's creation, the beauty of the natural creation that we can see with our natural eyes, the beauty of this world, the Milky Way, the planets, the natural creation that we can see is God's creation. What are the northern lights, the aurora lights? Think how beautiful those are. God's creation. And then there's the unseen world, the spiritual world, where there are a variety of angels, beautiful, mighty, intelligent, angelic beings that we can't see. And above them all sits God. Like we've been singing this morning, there is no one like you. Your throne is above all. There is God. We will be like God. Above the beauty of all creation, there is an honor and a dignity and a glory that is laid up for us that is so beyond anything we can even ask or think or dare to imagine. And it says so in his word. I didn't make that. Did I get that from his word? It's in his word, right? There is a glory that is laid up before us, church. There is an inheritance that's laid up before us. So don't you ever, ever turn back. I don't care the price you have to pay. You never stop serving Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Just suck it up and go through. Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the Hero's Hall of Fame. It's the Hero's Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11. It's a book of people who through things obtained things by faith. And it tells how some shut the mouths of lions, others received their dead back to life. It also says, and others were cut in sunder with swords. They were cut in two with swords. Others wandered about in the wilderness, living in caves and dens, of whom this world was not worthy of. But God, it says, was not ashamed to be called their God. No matter what you have to go through, go through it. Just keep going. As long as you can put one foot in front of another. Someone said to me, listen, if you can't put one foot in front of another, just fall down flat, but fall forwards. And when you're there, crawl yourself up and stand up again. You'll be one body length further forward than where you were now. And keep going and keep doing it, but don't ever stop. Amen? Keep going. Amen. When you received Jesus, lost myself there. So, how do we keep ourselves in the will of God? Because to walk with God implies that we have to walk in the will of God. We can't do life our way and just say, God, bless what I'm doing. We want to do life God's way. The psalmist said, my soul follows closely after you. We follow God. He is not our celestial sugar daddy who just blesses what we do, right? We do life his way. So how do we keep ourselves in the will of God? We could look at setting our affection like David on the Lord, or having the commitment of the Apostle Paul. But I want to look at an example from the Old Testament and the life of Moses. And I heard somebody else share this recently, and it's been the meditation of my heart. This has fed me for weeks now. This man, Moses, you know, the law came through Moses, and you think, well, it's going to be pretty stiff and hard, right? But listen to this guy's heart. You know, when he was in Pharaoh's house, he was a prince in Egypt. He was a prince of Egypt. He was being raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and he shunned all of that. He gave all of that up rather to suffer ill with the children of Israel than to receive all of that. This guy's heart was right. It started right, and it stayed right. And we know the story of Moses, how God used him to deliver the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt. And in the wilderness, there is a time when God calls Moses to come up the mountain with him, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. And he's 40 days up that mountain. When he comes down, yes, amen. And when he comes down, the children of Israel have given up hope. They thought he's died. 40 days was more than they can cope with. 40 days, just 40 days. Moses, on the other hand, has fasted for 40 days up that mountain with God. They couldn't wait 40 days. We've got to have a bit of chutzpah. We've got to, come on, let's have some stick-to-itiveness, church. They couldn't wait 40 days, and they have built themselves a golden calf, and they are worshiping a golden calf. And Moses is the first man to break the law. He gets a law written by God in tablets of stone, and he breaks it when he sees it. He's so mad with them. He crashes it. But God turns to Moses, and he says, listen, Moses. And you can read this, Exodus 33, Exodus 34, 32 really, through to 34. God speaks to Moses, and he says, Moses, go up to this land flowing with milk and honey, the land that I've promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land I've promised to give to you. Go up to this land that's flowing in milk and honey. He says, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out all the inhabitants before you, but I myself will not go with you. Because if I go with you, I might destroy this people. For they are hard-necked, hard-hearted, stiff, unthankful, ungrateful, murmuring, complaining people. So I will not go with you, lest I destroy this people in the wilderness. But I will give you an angel, and he will go before you. He will be on assignment from God, and he will just do what he is tasked to do, which is drive out all the inheritance, all the people before them, and bring them into their inheritance. It's a guaranteed way of getting into the promised land. A guaranteed way of not having to make any change within myself to get into what God has for me. Israel could have just walked straight into that. Moses says, God, don't take us up from here unless your presence goes with us. He rejected the guaranteed, and he took the uncertainty of going with God. Think about it. It's weird. The uncertainty of walking with God to get to what he's called you to do. You know, Sandy's been using this word lately. I love it. Peripateo. Peripateo. It's, for those of you who haven't been here, it's talking about our walk with God. It describes a walk. And it describes somebody who's in a marketplace, I think, who's going from one stall to another, and the interactions that happen at each different stall. And it's like our daily life, right? That we go, we meet up with one person. They're in a good mood. We meet up with another person later the day. They're rude. We meet up, etc., etc. We have different circumstances. It's our peripateo. God wants to be involved in your peripateo, in your walk with God. And he is more interested in who you are and who you are becoming than anything that you can ever accomplish for him. And I'm going to prove it to you now. So Moses chooses the uncertainty of following God rather than the guarantee of having an angel on assignment for them. You know, God's commitment. You know, we had a dedication this morning. And what is that scripture? Train up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart from them. From it. God is training us. God is training. Somebody said he's training us for reigning. We've been trained for reigning. Sounds good when you're charismatic. I'm not. You've been trained. God is training you. He is working in you. His commitment. God's commitment is to you. Yes, there is a goal, there is a thing he wants to do, but he's God, he'll work that all out. His commitment is to you. And he who searches the hearts is committed. He's more interested in you than what you can accomplish for him. And so we hear the saying, just do another lap around the mountain. Do another lap. You disobeyed, you didn't get it right, do another lap. Where does it come from? It comes from Israel, who took 40 years to do an 11-day journey do another lap around the mountain. I haven't got slavery out of you. I haven't got Egypt out of you yet. Go around again. Amen. Go another lap around the mountain. And that's what he does in our lives. But Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 7 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Do you know what? Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. God's interested in the heart. God, you know, Israel, they chose Saul to be king because he was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. And he was good to look at, and they chose Israel. Eventually, God rejected Saul. He took the kingdom from it, and he gave it to David, a man whose heart was after him. God is after our hearts. God is wanting to do a work in us. You were predestined. As a child of God, you were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus in this life. When we see him, we will be like him as his children. We'll be recognized as his children. But he wants us to be recognized as his children in this life too, by the way we live our lives, the way we conduct, not behavior modification, but who we are. Integrity, honor. Come on, church. You know what? We should all bear those pruning scars of the Father. They are precious. The pruning scars of the Father are precious. Those whom he loves, he chastises, he rebukes, he corrects. Why? Because he loves us. 30 years ago, I just got saved. And there was an occasion in my life, there was a marked occasion that I still remember vividly 30 years later, where the Lord rebuked me. And it wasn't for anything bad I was doing. I was just being stupid. And he needed to teach me something. I was in a situation where, for the first time in many, many years, I felt such peace. My head was messed up from smoking marijuana from too young an age. I was just paranoid. I should have probably been sectioned. I mean, I was a mess. For the first time in my life, I felt a peace that passed all understanding. I sat there, and tears were rolling down my face. I mean, I was embarrassed. I didn't know what to do about it. I couldn't stop. And I said, Lord, now I know you love me. In an instant, the Lord rebuked. There was a loud internal voice. I didn't hear voices, but inside of me, the Lord, it was the sharpest correction I ever received. And he said, this has nothing to do with my love for you. I have always loved you. This is a result of the lifestyle you're living now. Do you know what? 30 years have come and gone, and we've had some real good victories. We've had some really good times. Man, God has blessed us. We've had some terrible times. We have gone through some storms like you can't believe. But I've never doubted God's love in the midst of the storms, and I've never thought he loved me more because the times are good. He taught me something in that rebuke, in that one instant. God taught me something. So my friend, my brother, my sister, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, because whom he loves, he chastises. Embrace God. Invite God to peripateo with you. Whatever you're going through in life, whatever you're going through, be like Moses. Be like Moses. Choose God. Say, I want you with me in this. I don't want just the end result. Yes, I want my life to work out well, but it's more important. This is what matters to me. You know, the psalmist said, the Lord is my inheritance. He is my portion and my inheritance. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. You know, the psalms are lovely because they psalmist. They're lovely. They lift up your soul. This is what it looks like in reality when you choose God, when you have to do another lap around the mountain. Moses never entered into the promised land in his lifetime. He was known as the friend of God. God would meet him and talk with him face to face as a man does with his friend. But he died in the wilderness. He never saw that promised land. But Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I tell you what, Bible also says in Deuteronomy 34, that God himself buried Moses in secret. God himself buried Moses. You know, Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind when there was those horsemen and the chariots of fire. God buried Moses himself in the wilderness. And it says of Moses, he was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, and nor was his natural vigor diminished. He died old and full of days, and God, his God, buried him. Fast forward now to the New Testament. Fast forward now to the Gospels, to the time of Jesus, Matthew 17. And we see Jesus, and he takes Peter, James, and John, and he leads them up a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. You can put the scripture up there if you've got it. And he was transfigured before them. It says his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white. Leave it, it's okay. And his clothes became as white as light. It says, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Moses never got into the promised land in his lifetime. God wouldn't allow him because of disobedience. But look at this honor that God gives to him. There he gets into the promised land eventually. It wasn't in this life, but he got there. His feet got into the promised land. Not with 2 million moaning, complaining, stiff-necked, rebellious slaves, but with Messiah, with God the Son. There he stands with God himself in the promised land, with Elijah next to him, talking to Jesus about his upcoming departure from the world. Come on. What honor was given to him? What dignity was given to him? God causes all things to work together for our good, far above anything we can ask or even dare to imagine, church. He is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. I'm just going to come into a land. Not only was it, just something else that struck me on that was, it wasn't just Moses, it was Moses and Elijah. And I don't want to introduce another thought yet, but, you know, Joshua was the one that took the children of Israel into the promised land. Right? Not Moses. But God chose Moses to come and speak to Jesus, not Joshua. Not the one that delivered, right? Not Joshua. He chose Elijah, not his protege, Elisha, who had a double anointing of what he had. Elisha had a double anointing of what Elijah had. And yet God chose Elijah, not Elisha. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance and the gifting. God looks on the heart. To walk with our God requires we walk in his ways. We walk in his ways. Hold on to God, church. Whatever you do, do not let go of him. There is a future. There is a hope. There is a glory. There is an inheritance that is so worth whatever you've got to go through. Don't let anything deceive you. Don't let anything pull you away. Choose God. Choose God for yourself today. And I'm now going to hand over to Sandy, and she's going to try and sort that all out.
I like the thought of God burying me. I think I'm going to make that a point. Not now, you know, when my days are up. My days aren't up, but I like that thought. God burying me. Wow, that's amazing. So I'm just going to try and pick up from that, because, and then we're going to try and bring it into land. So, speaking about the Mount of Transfiguration, oh, we've changed person. There's Stephen. Stephen, there's Matthew 17. It says AMPC, but it's actually the Passion Translation. There it says. Look as it says about that Mount of Transfiguration. It says, then Jesus' appearance was dramatically altered. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. A radiant light as bright as the sun poured from his face, and his clothing became luminescent, dazzling like lightning. He was transfigured before their very eyes. I love this. I love this description. You know, in the Amplified, it's not going to come up there, but it says his appearance, Jesus' appearance, changed dramatically in their presence. His face shone with heavenly glory, clear and bright like the sun, and his clothing became as white as light. So the transfiguration of Jesus is when Jesus' appearance was temporarily transformed, revealing his divine nature. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, and yet that's what happened. And we see the same word for transfiguration. We see this in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is what the Bible says to us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Jesus, that same word on Mount of Transfiguration, it's the same word here, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a good, perfect will for your life. And that word for transformation comes from the Greek word metamorpho. I've been practicing it. But what it actually means is a complete change in form. A complete change in form, structure, or substance. And an obvious example of this would be how a caterpillar is transformed, metamorphosizes into a butterfly or a tadpole. I mean, it's a funny looking thing. It metamorphosizes, it gets transformed into a frog. And this is what happened on that Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was dressed in lightning. That's what it looked like. And that's what the renewed mind looks like. It's like your mind is dressed in lightning. It's about a total transformation from the inside out. It's not from a behavior modification. It's a transformation from the inside out. And you know, you think about it. If the mind wasn't important, it wouldn't be worth transforming. God has a lot of value and purpose and value on our minds. I don't know how many scriptures there are on the mind. I think you quoted one, set your mind on things above. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Set your mind, keep it set, take captive every thought and bring it into the obedience of Christ. Think on whatever thing is true and pure and holy and just. The thoughts that we think count, but we can't carry on thinking like the old way and expect a different result. We've got to change our minds. Romans 8, 6 and 7 says, for to be carnally minded is death. Carnally minded, naturally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it actually goes on, it says, why? Because the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. It's not beige. It's not neutral. The carnal mind is not neutral. It's hostile. It's opposed to the things of God. You know, you can have somebody experience a miracle in front of you, but if you are carnally minded, you can actually explain that whole a miracle away. You can explain a miracle away. That's hostile to God. A renewed mind is a renewed life. It transforms us from the inside out. By the way we speak, the way we think, the way we act, everything in our lives totally changes. But here's the news. It doesn't just happen automatically at salvation. Oh, I wish it did. You know, here we go, get born again, boom. You get a totally transformed mind. But the Bible doesn't say it's about the removal of your mind. I know some Christians do walk around and you think, oh my word, I think you've lost your mind. It's been removed. You know, but that's not us. Amen? We're a good bunch. We're the right people. And it's not about repairing your mind. It's not about that. It's about actively engaging in God's word, yielding to the Spirit of God, replacing negative thoughts thought patterns with God's truth. It's about creating new pathways of thinking. You know, it may be you behaved in a certain way before you got born again, and this was your immediate response. You get born again, you meet with God, you start reading His Word, and suddenly things start changing inside of you. You think, I used to be like this, but now suddenly I'm a little bit more loving. You know, it's just not my nature. No, because you've got a new nature now. You've got the nature of God on the inside of you, and that's what's coming out. So the renewed mind is so important. And the renewed mind is able to create a context for faith. Much like the banks of a river create a context for the river to flow through, we need a renewed mind for the context of faith. So faith is a product of yielding to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's how faith comes. It's about carrying the Word of God in our hearts. Ephesians 4:23 just says, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, what does that mean? It's your attitude, the attitude of your mind. It means having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. This is not about a PMA, you know, a positive mental attitude. This is Bible, B-I-B-L-E. It's about getting changed, allowing the Word to transform you from the inside out. You know, I see photos of my husband before I met him when he was smoking those joints and things. He's a different person. When I never knew him like that, praise God. When I met him, I thought he was like saint. I mean, he is a saint. But I mean, like, really saint, you know, like halo saint, because I didn't know him. And when we met, you'd been saved for 3 years. So there was a lot of cleaning up to do. But he's a totally transformed man, totally different. I don't like looking at those photos, because I think that's not the real you. This is the real you, you know. So this is who we are as new creatures in Christ. Hebrews 10:35-39. Where am I going with this? I just want to leave something with you. We both, today, we want to leave something with you. And Hebrews 10:35-39 kind of says a lot of it. And it says this: therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Okay. And then the next verse is, now the just shall live, peripateo, live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of our souls. Amen. That's this church. So I just want to break it down a little bit. Going back to verse 35, do not cast away your confidence. We're not talking here about self-confidence. It's not about how good am I. It's about your reliance, your trust in God. Don't give up hope. When you're facing trials, when you're facing disappointment, hold fast. Hebrews chapter 10, for me, actually, verse chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. Just read the book of Hebrews. It's brilliant. But a little bit further back in Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. God is faithful. Be unwavering. Don't be like the waves that come in and then they roll out and you get tossed to and fro. Be unwavering, fully persuaded. I like this word. Be unflappable. Unflappable. Like, oh no, the storm has come. Now I'm going to start flapping. What am I going to do? No. Hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, without flapping, okay? Be confident. Be unshakable. You better, when those storms come, you better know and you'd better believe that God has said he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you, that he's with you in trouble, that weapons may be formed against you, but they shall not prosper in Jesus' name. But you got to get that word in. Don't wait for the storms to come. Get the word in. Get the word in. And it's not just about a mantra. It's not just theology. It's get the word. Get it. Let the word become flesh in your heart. When things happen, what comes out? The word of God comes out. Lord, this trial has come, but I know that you will never leave me. You will never forsake me. That weapons have been formed, but they will not prosper in the name of Jesus. Where does that come from? Renewing your mind. You've got to renew your mind, people. You've got to. We cannot be tossed to and fro by every situation. We've got to have a renewed mind. At the moment, we're going into hurricane season. Not us, praise God, we're protected in this little country of ours. In America and the Caribbean, storm Hurricane Erin, I think, is approaching Caribbean. So we pray for our people there. But it's hurricane season every year. Hurricane season. These hurricanes pour in across the ocean. But I've noticed something about the hurricane season is all these beautiful coastal places, they have these palm trees. And the hurricanes can rip roofs off buildings. And it can decimate cities. But after the hurricane, there stands the palm tree. You know, maybe his branches are a little bit flayed and he's lost a few leaves. But that palm tree is still upright. Why? Because when the storms have come, he's been the tree's been flexible. It's bent. Not surrendering to the storm, but it's able to absorb the storm. Why? Because it's rooted. Because it's grounded. So we've got to get rooted and grounded in the word of God, in the love of God. Like that situation Chris was talking about. Never think that the situation you're going through is because God doesn't love you anymore. He hasn't woken up in a bad mood. He's not walking away from you. God's love is eternal. It's for you. He might not always be pleased with you. There are things that displease God, and then he disciplines us. He disciplines, but he never withdraws his presence. He never takes away his love from us. His love is forever. Don't get taken out by life circumstances. Endurance, verse 36. You have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. I think if ever in this world we need endurance, it's during this time. It's during this season. And endurance is not just being about dogmatic. It's not about being theologically correct. You know, just having the right theological answer. But it's endurance is constancy. It's a word I heard years ago. Stick-to-itiveness. I like that word. Stick-to-itiveness. Man, I'm going to stick-to-itive. I'm going to stick to it. And that's called stick-to-itiveness. I'm not going to give up. Even when times are tough. When times are tough, make sure you're surrounding yourself with the right people. Get around the right people that are going to stand with you, that are going to pray with you. And this is where you find it, in the context of a local church. Don't isolate yourself. Don't isolate yourself. Don't isolate yourself. Hebrews 10, 25 says, not forsaking the gathering together of the saints. I want to encourage you, church, get to church. You're here, I know. But come back, not next week, but the week after. Come back the week after, and the week after, and the week after. Okay, it's about endurance, building relationships. Jesus says in Matthew 10:22, he who endures to the end will be saved. Endure to the end. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. You know what? Endurance. I think about it in terms of a marathon. A marathon is 42 kilometers. And this journey that we go through is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. This is a marathon. It really is. And that scripture says you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, keep doing the will of God. Keep doing the will of God in the midst of the trial. Don't give up. It's not the time to quit. Keep going forward. A marathon that I believe, I've never run one personally, never will, don't want to, have no desire to, but these crazy people that go running 42 kilometers, they have said the toughest part of a marathon is between 18 and 22 miles. Kilometers, 18 to 22 kilometers, halfway through is the toughest part of a marathon. You think, why? Surely the worst part is the end. No, you reach a middle where it's called hitting the wall. You start hitting a wall. Why? Because your carbs are depleted and the runner starts burning fat. Then suddenly that tires you. You sort of getting into your reserves. And that's what wears you out. Fatigue sets in. Muscles start cramping. Intense mental and physical struggle. What do? They keep running. They keep running. They don't give up. They don't give up. This is a marathon. It's about enduring to the end. And it's not just about enduring, but enduring well. You know, it's no good, like, you know, sucking lemons all week, bless God, you know, praise God, but you're as angry as anything, you know, but endure well. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. I'm totally out of time, but I'm coming into land. And then he says in that scripture, he talks about in Matthew 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. That's a quote from the Old Testament, from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And three times in the New Testament, it's quoted. And each time it's quoted, it's got a different emphasis. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. In Romans 1:17, the emphasis is on faith. The just shall live by faith. In Galatians 3, the emphasis is on just. The just, the righteous, shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the emphasis that we're speaking about here is live. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We live by faith. This is so important. But the renewed mind creates the context for faith. I've got a few other points I'm going to skim through. I want to say this. Get rid of compromise. Get rid of compromise. The very opening scripture, Romans chapter 12, said, do not conform to this world. We cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It's time to get rid of compromise. You know what? In the book of Revelation, Jesus said these words. He said, I'd rather you be ice cold or hot, but don't be lukewarm. Don't be lukewarm. Jesus says, I'll spit you out. I'll spit you out. He hates compromise. So let's not conform to this world. We are called to be salt and light. Salt and light. Stamp out compromise. Compromise will take you places you don't want to go and make you pay a price you won't want to pay. Get rid of it. Be a doer of the word. Be a doer, a church. Be a doer of the word. Do the word you know. You know what? Maybe you only know one scripture. Do it. The Nike thing. Just do it. Do the word you know. You're not responsible for what you don't know. You are responsible for what you do know. Do the word you know. Be committed to grow. Be committed to grow. Become a disciple for life. I have learnt more about God in the last 8 months than I have for the previous 34 years. I have learnt so much about God. I'm 66 years old, but I'm still learning. And I'm going to learn until I go home, until God buries me. Until God buries me. I'm going to keep learning. I'm going to keep learning. The Bible says, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith purity, moral goodness. And virtue, add knowledge. Add knowledge. But not knowledge for knowledge's sake. That's not what it's about. It's about keeping a tender heart. About having the right heart. Know God. Know his ways. Fall in love with the word of God. Fall in love with the word of God. Oh, I love your word, Lord. Love God. Love his presence. Love his presence. Become intimately acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Learn his leading. Learn his guidance. Be sensitive. Learn who he is. He's a person. He's not weird and spooky. God is so good. His presence is so needed, so necessary. Learn how to yield to him. Learn how to surrender. I'm going to finish with Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and the worship team are going to come up and we're going to close the song. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, Hebrews chapter 12 follows Hebrews chapter 11. It's quite amazing. But Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith chapter filled with the men and the women of God, Moses and Samson and Gideon and the people that had been sawn in two. I think, oof, I hope that's not my lot in life. But there's this fact that they all died in faith. And then the next chapter says, therefore, we also, us, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Do you know what? We are in this arena of life, and we've got the likes of Moses, and we've got the likes of Abraham, and we've got the likes of the Apostle Paul, and they are cheering you on. They are saying, come on, church, endure. get victory. Love the Lord. Love His word. Love His presence. They are cheering you on. Don't give up. He says, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily trips us up. It so easily ensnares us. But we've got to go ahead. We've got to run with endurance the race, the marathon that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross because of the joy. That's you, that's me, that's you. You are the joy. God rejoices over you today. He rejoices over you. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The throne of God. And that day when Moses and Elijah on that Mount of Transfiguration, that's who they saw. They saw the glorified, resurrected Jesus Christ in all his glory and in all his splendor. And this is who we serve today. And this is who we're going to serve for the days of our lives. Let me just pray for you. Let's go stand to our feet. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your goodness. I thank you, Father, that Jesus, for laying down your life for us. Thank you for laying down your life. Just ask everybody, just close your eyes wherever you are. Just close your eyes. Jesus is here today. Jesus is here. His presence is here. And we want to give you an opportunity today to make him the Lord of your life. You might say, I've been raised in a Christian home, and that's great, but have you received him as your personal Lord and Savior today? What does that mean? It means that we cannot earn our way into heaven. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus paid the price for your sin and for mine. He went to that cross. He died a gruesome, awful death. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose again. And we serve that living God. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today is your day. Why don't you just lift up your hand? If you want to receive him for the first time in your life, why don't you put up your hand and just ask him, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, will you set me free? Jesus, will you make me that new creation? Will you make me new? Father, I thank you, Lord, for every person under the sound of my voice. I thank you, Lord, that you come into our hearts afresh today. That you wash us, that you cleanse us, that you make us brand new. I thank you, Father God, for your mercy, for your kindness, for your goodness, and for your grace. And we give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to go out rejoicing.